Father, we thank you again. We rejoice in the Lord always. Again, we say rejoice. Hallelujah. There's something good in store for us, we believe, when we have your word, when we hear your word, when we seek you, when we desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. I pray, Father, that all of us could grow up into Christ in all things. Thank you that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. We say this in Jesus' name. And anyone who agreed said,
amen.
Amen. All right, it's time that time of year again. Christmas decoration, lights, trees, and gifts. Oh, boy. You guys did a fabulous job of decorating this place for Christmas. I think it, yeah, so, yeah, wow. You guys are good at it, no doubt. So if any of you are wondering, you know, you're welcome to come down and check it out and see. And it's not necessarily about decorations, but it's fun. Hey, we all have fun during the season, but obviously our season, Jesus is the reason for the season. And so what a gift from the Lord for every true Christian. So we thank you, God, that we are staying in the Word during Christmas. We're not going to get distracted. It's easy to be distracted by so many things that are going on. And but we make choices. And thank God for this church. Thank God for the saints of this church. Thank God for the prayers that pray and the believers that believe and the groups that assemble. And you know, we want to put God's Word first place. And so we receive the gift of God by staying in the Word of God. All right, my scripture today to start with is Psalm 73:28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all of his works. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I want to draw near to God. Whatever it takes, I want to encourage everybody that we make steps and we, whether it's centimeters or inches or feet, we're drawing near to God. Now, it's a spiritual thing, obviously not a natural thing, but I want to get close to God. I want to know the Lord. I want to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. I want to know in my spirit. I want to have that witness of the Spirit, and I want everybody to know that there is such thing as the witness of the Spirit. It's when you spend time in the Word, and you spend time in prayer, and you spend time worshiping. It doesn't mean you got to spend your whole life doing it. It just means that you give God the time that's appropriate in order to develop in your Christian walk. So we put that time into to be able to, as we draw near to God, that I can draw his sound of his voice, sound the witness of his Holy Spirit to draw that inner witness that brings you peace and on the inside, regardless of the circumstances that are going on, regardless if it's a blizzard, regardless if you're, you know, I was on the way this morning, there was a, in the curve, I knew the curve was coming up and that, hey, caution on the curve, and I could see then when I came around the curve, there's a car in the ditch because they went around that curve too fast. But praise God, the witness of the Spirit can keep us out of trouble. The witness of the Spirit can keep us out of ditches. The witness of the Spirit can keep us out of snowbanks. The witness of the Spirit can keep us safe and sound and out of trouble. And so we listen for the witness of the Spirit. We listen for the voice of the Spirit. Witness is just a prompting. Witness is just a nudge. Witness is just a witness. But then there is also the voice of the Spirit. There are times when God will, you'll hear something on the inside, and it generally comes when I've been in prayer and when I've been studying, when I've been seeking God, and I'm listening, and I give him time. I don't run into my prayer time, and I don't run into my study time and run out quickly. I stay if I can in Jesus' name. And I realize, everybody, you've got hustle and bustle, and the season causes things to get, you know, time to get tightly wound and things like that. But nevertheless, we make time for God. We make time for his word. We make time for prayer. And nobody, you know, depends on what kind of time you invest in. And you know, back in the day, it has always been an hour of time. And that's a question to you. Have you devoted an hour of time? So, well, I'm so busy. How can I devote an hour of time? Well, it starts by investing some time. Maybe you can only invest right now 5 minutes. I mean, realistically, for Christians that have been Christians as long as the most of you have, and those of you that are at home that are part of this church, we've learned over years and years and years of Christianity that, hey, five minutes per time is not gonna cut it. We need to spend time with God, genuine time where we're alone, we're separated from the phone, we're separated from the news, we're separated from our coworkers, we're separated from everything. So generally, it means that even separated from your own family is to get away and to get into some quiet place. No matter what you have to do, you have to create a quiet space where I can just go be alone, open up the scripture, read a few verses, read a few chapters, read a few books, whatever it takes for you to find that place where you're quiet on the inside. You're not nervous, you're not afraid, you're not thinking about Christmas decorations, you're not thinking about Christmas hustle and bustle, you're not thinking about how am I going to get to work or how am I going to get my car running, whatever the things may cause in the cold weather, and we're prepared in our hearts and we're listening for God, and all of a sudden that wonderful presence of God comes and the peace of God that passes understanding comes in. And I just want to celebrate today the peace of God that passes understanding. I want us to be able to experience the peace of God that passes understanding. I don't know. I know what I know. And I know what my wife knows, but for the most of you, I don't know if you know what the peace of God that passes understanding is. And I challenge you to know it if you don't know it. I would believe that believers of this level that are in this church and that participate in this church, that you would know what the peace of God feels like in the middle of turmoil, and you say, Lord, help, and all of a sudden that peace just comes over you like it's just a rushing wind just comes upon you, and you go, I'm calm in the midst of a storm. I am not afraid. God has delivered me. He's protected me. He's kept me. I've been a Christian this long. There's so many of you that have been Christians for so long that we should know the voice of God. We should know the peace of God. We should know the strength of God. We should be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. How do you do that? You take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the disquiet, against the noise, against the fear darts that the enemy wants to throw. Hey, we could find something in every day of the year, every day of all of our life, we could have found something to be afraid of, but thank God that the Bible teaches us to fear not. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Come into his presence with praise and shut down the voice of the enemy. Every person in here, every person watching, every Christian has the power and authority invested in them by God to shut down the voice of the enemy. But we must do what it takes to shut down the voice of the enemy. In Psalm, getting back to the things that I had, it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust, this is Psalm 73:28. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare his works. Hebrews 10:22 from the King James. These are all King James. I like King James, and my wife can use New King James, and we love Amplified around here also. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Drawing near. Drawing near. I want to draw near with a full assurance of a true heart, full assurance of faith. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I want to draw near to God. God said, draw near to me. I'll draw near to you. I want to tighten it up. Many brothers and sisters are creating a schism simply by not pursuing the things of God, and it creates a distance. And rather than move away from God, God wants us to draw near. And those of you that are here, you're faithful, you're diligent, you're knowledgeable, you know how to draw near. You know how to spend time with God. You know how to get yourself, hey, sometimes work gets you away from the things of God, but you know how to get yourself back into that place. You put the Word of God first. You put prayer first. You put study and research and time with God and worship and praise and singing. You put those things ahead of all the cares of this life, and that's the right kind of Christianity that we promote, you promote. I know you believe it. Whether we do it, that's another challenge, because it's a challenge for people with full schedules and things like that, but we put God first place. So I want to say, put God first place. Put God first Amen. All right. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Thank God we're washed in the water of the Word. Hallelujah. That's why I love being in my Bible, because it's the washing of water by the Word of God. I believe it with all my heart. I'd rather be washed in the water of the Word than to take a shower. I love taking a shower. There's nothing like taking a shower, nothing like hot water. But praise God, being washed in the water of the Word is so much better for me. I'd take this every day of the rest of my life. I might smell after a few days or a few weeks, but nevertheless, I'd still be washed in the water of God's Word. Amen. All right, so Jesus is our invisible, eternal God. He has no beginning and he has no end. I just love that verse, that he has no beginning. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. He calls himself the Almighty. Praise God for the Almighty God, Jesus Christ our Lord, the Almighty God. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, the King James Version, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Praise God, in his time. So I want to get into his time. I want to be on his clock. I want to be on his schedule. I want to be in his will. I want to do what he wants, because everything, he's made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart. He set the world in my heart, in my spirit. Christians, I believe everyone knows this, but because of my spirit that is made new by the Holy Spirit, I have access to the whole world. More than access to the whole world, I have access to everything. I have access to the entire kingdom of God in my spirit. Doesn't mean that means I have access. I can tap into. I can participate in. I'm not limited to not knowing what to do. Most of us come across instances where we don't know what to do. That's just life. But praise God, on the inside of me, because of my spirit, is the Holy Spirit is in my spirit. Within the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, I have access to the entire kingdom of God. I love thinking about that. I love thinking about expanding past simple me, expanding past simple life, expanding past simple earth. I like to expand into the universe. I like to expand into the kingdom and the realm of Almighty God. Just trying to figure it out, trying to think about, not figure it out, obviously, think about the fact that in my finite thinking and abilities, that I have access in my spirit to all of God's kingdom and all of the blessings of the family, all of the things that God has done from the past to the present to the future, that I am who he says I am. I can do what he says I can do, and I live the way he wants me to live. Not perfectly, I wish, but praise God, we can live the way he wants us to live. So he's made everything beautiful in his time. He set the world in our heart. We're not talking about the world. Right there, that's the world. But the world, or the worlds, plural, or our solar system, but I want to go outside of our solar system. I want to go all the way out into the expanses of his kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. Scratch my head. The kingdom of God is within me. Access to the kingdom of God is within me. All the kingdom of heaven and earth. We you know, there's clues. We have clues that help us to meditate and think about the Father on his throne, Jesus at his right hand, the kingdom of heaven, the angels that live there. Other angels are out doing the business of the Father, out in the business of the King, out here in the earth. But man, what would it look like if I could visualize the kingdom of God and the throne of God and life in eternity and throughout his kingdom? I think it's this fascinating thing to consider because he's made everything beautiful. So we know that if he's made everything beautiful, then everything that we could contemplate is beautiful. Some of us face challenges. Snow is beautiful if you're not cold. If you're freezing, snow isn't beautiful. But being able to enjoy it, maybe you ski, maybe you snowmobile, maybe you do. Some of us love to play hockey. We used to anyway. But some of the things of winter are so beautiful, and others are miserable in winter. But the Bible says he's made everything beautiful in its time. So we find strength, we find encouragement, we find hope in those things in our heart. And the Bible continues on there in Ecclesiastes 3 by Solomon, that no man may find out the work of God, the work that God makes from the beginning to end. So, wow, the beginning to the end, or the end to the beginning. Incredible to consider. In these ideas, we bring ourselves back to the simplicity that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And another beautiful gift that he's given us is Luke 1:37 from the Authorized Standard Version. No word from God is void of power. We know where that comes from. It comes from the story of Mary. The King James says, nothing shall be impossible. And so no word from God, I like that better than I like nothing shall be impossible. The world, everybody loves the idea of nothing shall be impossible, and so do I. But I like the Authorized ASV version, no word from God is void of power, because on my own, without the word of God, I can accomplish certain things. Many take things to a certain level. Others of you take it to a higher level. And many of you live in a very high level of life. But I can't go past a certain level on my own. But when I am in the Word, nothing is impossible when I'm in the Word. And there's no word from God that's void of power. Everybody should know that everything, see, that's why it's a treasure hunt. That's why I want to spend time in the Bible, because I want to discover a new part of the Bible. I want to discover something that I hadn't seen. I love the things I have seen. I love the truths that have been revealed to me. But no word from God is void of power. That means that each scripture, and that's why it's fun to find scriptures. Because when I find that scripture that's speaking to my heart, that word is full of power. What power? What power? The power to come to pass. It's a seed. What do seeds do? They're planted in the heart. They germinate in our spirit. We speak them, and as we speak them, as we confess them, speaking is confessing. When we speak them, we confess them, and we confess them, it's watering them. Now, I've got soil, I've got seed, I've got water, and Jesus made things so simple in Mark chapter 4, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, and when the harvest is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle. Why? A harvest. I'm not playing church just to be a Christian and go to heaven. That's not what it's about for me anymore. It's about bringing forth fruit. It's about seeing the seeds of God's word germinate in the ground of my heart, and to take the word of God, the washing of water by the word, and I'm putting the word in to water the seeds that have been planted in my heart and the soil of the ground of my heart. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn and ear, to bring forth fruit in my life and to bring forth fruit for other people. It's not about me to bring forth fruit so I can enjoy a little bit more of this life. I don't want to be miserable. Nobody wants to be miserable. It's a drag to be miserable. It's misery to be miserable. What do you think of that one, huh? It's misery to be miserable. I don't want to be miserable. I want the joy of the Lord. I want to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. I want to put on the whole armor of God that I'm able to stand. I want to be able, hey, I'm talking about the joy. I'm talking about the victory. I'm talking about seeds that germinate and grow. But on the other hand, there's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What's he steal, killing, and destroying? The seeds that I plant. Right behind me, if I let him, he's going, I plant seeds and smile and joy, rejoice. I've planted seeds and my seeds are growing. And he comes right behind me and he's plucking them up if I let him. So what do? I guard my heart. That's the soil. I'm guarding my heart. How do I guard my heart? I got to watch my mouth. I watch my brain. Don't let your seeds get stolen by the things you're thinking. Don't let the seeds be stolen by the things you're doing. Don't let the seeds be stolen by the places you're going. Don't let the contradictions, the contradictions of sinners against ourselves, the scripture says, the contradictions of sin. Don't let the contradictions of sin come behind you and pluck up the seeds that you planted. You can merrily go on planting, happy, joy. I'm happy. I'm a Christian. I'm planting seeds. But then I let the world, the flesh, and the devil pull up all my seeds. Somebody goes, "Where's my harvest? Where's my harvest?" Did you guard your heart? The Bible says, guard your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the issues of life. Out of your heart flow the spring up seeds that produce fruit. It's not in the ground. The ground is an analogy for your heart. You're not looking at the ground to see if the fruit is coming up out of the ground. It's checking your own heart. Look at your own heart. See your own heart. What's in your heart? I'm not examining the ground. Those aren't real seeds that are planted in my natural garden. Praise God for plants. Plants are beautiful. Look at the greenery around here. You girls are excellent. I don't know if the boys helped or not. I don't think so. Maybe Josh, but it's beautiful. Greenery is beautiful. Having greenery around you is beautiful. But I'm not looking for natural plants. We use natural plants to get vegetables and fruit and all these things, of course. We eat. But the fruit I'm looking for is spiritual fruit that turns into tangible blessings, tangible, that I can receive, that I can enjoy, that I can walk in, and I can testify God is good. He blessed me, he helped me, he delivered me, he brought me out of some place. I was down, I was ashamed, I was broken, I was hurting, I was upset, I was nervous, I was fearful, I didn't know what to do. And he took me by the hand. I can testify. There was a time in my life when I'm facing new jobs and I'm facing new circumstances and I've got children and I don't know what I'm going to do, and God took me by the hand. Do you know how comforting it is when God takes you by the hand and he says, speak to the mountain? Takes you by the hand and says, speak to the mountain. Why would I speak to the mountain? Because he says, if you speak to the mountain, that mountain will move. But you say it, he takes me by the hand. He's standing there. Jesus is standing there with me. He says, speak to the mountain in my name. He didn't say, speak to the mountain in your name. He says, speak to the mountain in my name. And I'm not sure I can do it. Son, speak to the mountain in my name. All right, fear, trouble, pain, lack, insufficiency, misery, darkness, memories, you name it. Speak to the mountain. God's got me by the hand. God's got me by the hand. Hey, I can do this. I can do this. He's got me by the hand. When God's holding me by the hand, I can do all things through Christ. Now, okay, Lord, you got me by the hand. And now, the Lord just simply moves his hand. He says, I'm still with you, son. But now, step out. And from that place of fear, in that place of insecurity, in that place of worry, you step out and you speak to the mountain of lack. You speak to the mountain of debt. You speak to the mountain of insufficiency. You speak to the mountain of what am I going to do? You speak to the mountain. Because the Lord took me by the hand, and he led me to the mountain of fear and doubt and unbelief and misery and pain and suffering and lack. I said, probably lack said a bunch of times, lack. And he said, speak to the mountain and tell it to be removed in Jesus' name. All right, so now I go to the mountain and I say, I curse this stuff in the name of Jesus. I curse all this insufficiency, all this fear, all this doubt, all this unbelief, all this weakness, all this pain, all this memories, all that stuff. I curse it all. Now, if I come back from the mountain, the foot of the mountain, and I come back and all of a sudden I'm dabbling again and partaking, rather than partaking of the will of God, the word of God, the spirit of God, the life of God, the joy of the Lord, the peace that passes understanding, but rather than participating of that and staying strong, I start to pick up the world again, pick up the darkness, pick up the sin, pick up the pleasure of sin and the alcohol, the drugs, the cigarettes, the parties, the whatever it is. Somebody could say, I don't do any of that. Well, it's bring your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Okay, Lord, I stopped going there, and I stopped looking at that, and I stopped doing this and doing that. And now you're saying bring your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? So I go back to the drawing board. I go back there. And how, Lord, you took me to the mountain. You taught me to speak to the mountain and command it to be removed. I walked away from the mountain knowing that I've got victory over the mountain. What is a mountain? Just an obstacle, something that has been in your life that needs to get out of the way now so I can make progress. Some, you know, mountains. When you get to the mountains, they have roads that either go, you know, you go around them. They generally don't go straight up and straight down. You got to go around the mountains. But in the kingdom of God, you speak to the mountain, and the mountain is removed. It gets out of the way so that you can make progress going forward, straight forward. I'm not going to take myself the way that the Lord, many of us have been here. It's life where we've been here, where we gain victory. But then we start partaking of a taste of the fruit of the past. Okay, so that's where a lot of the battle is, not partaking of a taste of the fruit of the past. I'm going to hold fast. You know what hold fast means? Hold tight, hold strong, hold so that I can hold on to what God has shown me how to do. He's shown me how to win. He's shown me how to walk in victory. He's shown me how to taste the fruits of victory. He's shown me how to defeat my enemies, not just enemies, but enemies, the enemies of myself, the enemies of my own making, the enemies of my own words, the enemies of my own fruit. And he's taught me how to win. Winning is a Christian fruit. I don't want to be a loser. What is a loser? A loser is a Christian who smiles at you and maybe sings on Sundays, but lives a life of continual defeat. I will not be defeated, no, and I will not quit. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I've been loosed from Satan's grip. Jesus fought, and he won the battle, and he gave it all to me. Therefore, I will not be defeated, and I will not quit. So quitting and being defeated, what's worse? To being defeated while you're in the fight, we got to learn. We all got to learn how to win. And sometimes when you're fighting the good fight and you put on the whole armor of God that you thought you put on the whole armor of God, and you've taken the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you're doing what you know to do, and something doesn't go your way. and it doesn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen. But I was in the Word, I confessed the Word, I stood on the Word, and I was pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, and it didn't work. Now what? There's no quit. There's no stop. There's no throw in the towel. It's carry on. Carry on, soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Hey, one of the most fascinating and horrifying things I can think of is war. Do you know what I did for about 36 hours this week? I watched World War II video. Horrifying. Why would you watch that horror? Because my dad was in a concentration camp in World War II. And I wanted to know how that happens. And I watched as the Nazi Germany soldiers, who were incredibly disciplined under Hitler, were taking any enemy of the state and putting them in concentration camps. And we know the stories. I don't have to get graphic with you. I could. I mean, it was horrible, horrifying what they did to the Jews. Christians, your Lord and Savior is a Jew. So you better get rid of the anti-Semitism right now. Drop it right here at the front of the church. Drop it right in your seat. Drop it right in your mind. Drop it right in your heart. Drop it right now. Get over it. The horrifying things in those videos. And why are you watching them, somebody would ask? Because I always wanted to be a soldier. I wanted to fight. But I really didn't want to fight. I don't want to live in a dirt hole while bombs are going off around me. I didn't want to, when they said charge, to jump out of the hole and run towards the enemy where bang, bang, shoot and all that stuff. But yet I still wanted to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. So I take what I learn. And please cut me some slack here for how could you spend, because my dad was in a concentration camp. I can't get over the sting of it. God has helped me. But my dad was mentally ill because of what he experienced in a concentration camp. And so I needed to understand. I needed to understand how the Nazis could do what they were doing to Jews, to what they were doing to any of the peasants of these countries they took over. They gathered them all up and threw them in concentration camps. So I could roll over and quit and go, oh, it's too rough. Life is too rough. I can't handle it. I quit. I just throw in the towel. No, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm ahead, not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed in my marriage. I'm blessed in my family. I'm blessed in my grandchildren and my children. I'm blessed. The blessings of God, the exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think according to the power that's at work within me, is available to me. I'm gonna not gonna sorrow and woe and what is it called where you're rolling in the sorrow and the misery. Oh my life. No. You get up off that floor. You get up off that dirt. You get up out of that sinkhole or that foxhole or that place of misery, and you recover. You recover by the power of God. You stand, and having done all to stand, even when you're tempted to think wrong, when you're tempted to be afraid, when you're tempted to want to just bury yourself in that foxhole or that ditch you're in, And you want to just lay there and feel sorry for yourself. No, you get yourself up and you clean yourself off. And you say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm above and not beneath him, the head and not the tail. God has made me victorious. I'm living in victory. I'm not going to live in defeat. I'm not going to let the enemy tell me anything. I'm going to shut him down. I give you no entrance. I give you no place. I give you no quarter. I give you nothing. Enemy, you have nothing in me. Jesus said, the enemy comes, but he has nothing in me. Nothing in me. You make the choice whether the enemy has anything in you. I'm not going to give him a place of having anything in me. I'm going to say no. There's a lot of stuff I'd love to do. I could have taken all that time and watched football. I love football. I could watch 5 games in a row. And there are plenty of games on. But I'm watching this Nazi stuff because I wanted to understand it. And I've seen it before. I know it. But my point is this, is that if we allow the suffering and the misery of the past to define what's ahead of us, we'll never recover. But whether you're an alcoholic, whether you're a drug addict, whether you're a pervert, whether you're whatever you are, I can recover because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Those old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Man, I can walk right into the mountain right now. Because when I get to the foot of the mountain, I say, move in Jesus' name. And the heaven and earth adore him. And somewhere I heard mountains bow before him. That's an amazing thought. Mountains bow before him. That you get to the mountain and even the mountain bows to the power of God, to the authority of Jesus Christ, to the word of God. You see, how do I get to that place? God has given you everything you need to be victorious. Everything is in here. He's deposited in his word the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God can come out from the book and get into my heart. And now, as Jesus spoke, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within me. I have access to the Father on his throne, Jesus at his right hand, angels go before me, heaven and earth. This life, no weapon formed against me can prosper, and any tongue that rises against me in judgment, get behind me, Satan. Yeah. Let me tell you a football story. There was a wide receiver back in the day when San Francisco 49ers were the best team in football for many years. And they had a wide receiver. Oh, God, I can't think of his name. But he would run. He was one of the best in the league. He just got so full of himself, though, he knocked himself out of the league. He just could not get over himself. He wanted the glory. He wanted the TV. He wanted the everything. But when he would catch a pass and run for a touchdown, and he'd be doing this. And he'd be telling the defense to get behind me, Satan. Right on the football field. Get behind me. And in one way, I love the idea. In another way, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I'm gonna score the touchdown, and maybe I'll spike the ball, but I'm certainly not gonna embarrass my opponent because I'm gonna face him again and again and again over and over. And there's gonna be times where he gets a shot to cream me, and he takes that shot, and there's nothing I can do. And so he got hurt. Great, one of the greatest wide receivers of all time. Oh, I got his name on the tip of my tongue. San Francisco 49er. And then, anybody know who it is I'm talking about? What? Not Jerry Rice. It was before, no, it was around that time. Anyways, but the idea here is that pride goes before destruction. And so when you see pride, there was a Cincinnati Bengal wide receiver, Johnson, who was awesome, great. He became the best receiver. But he got so full of himself, he just couldn't stand to let anybody else get glory. And they fall so quickly. And it's summarized in pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And he knew it. So Johnson from Cincinnati knew it. And Terrell Owens from the 49ers. He knew it. They were brought up Christians. They would say in front of the camera, you know, I'm a Christian and I love God and all this stuff. But then they'd have 10 girlfriends, you know, and they'd do everything that the world does. And so this pride goes before destruction. And I just use those football players because a lot of you can relate, because you're probably going to want to, you know, watch. I think they're playing the Packers today. You're probably going to watch football at some point. And if you're not, praise God, you're not hooked on football. You're awesome. And some we're not hooked on football, but we like football. Let's put it that way. And I don't see any purple going down, so they must be playing in Green Bay today. I don't know for sure. But is that where they're playing? Oh, come on. Nobody wants to admit it. 305 at the Dome? In Green Bay. Okay. Oh, the Seahawks. You're right. Yes. Seattle. Yes, you're right. Okay. That's why. There's no purple walking down the street. Amen. All right. So I got off on this 15-minute tangent by saying Luke 1:37, no word from God is void of power. Pick a version for yourself of this verse. It's 1:37 of Luke. He's talking to Mary. When the angel came to Mary, and she goes, sir, how can this happen? And he responds to her by saying, no word from God will ever fail. So what do? Faith identifies with Mary's response. Mary's response is no word from, or what she was told, no word from God is void of power. Now, when you put yourself into that place, not the place of Mary, but you put yourself into the place of God saying to you, in his, no word from God is void of power. Now, you take that word that he gave to her. Somebody says, well, he gave that to her. No, it's in the Bible. Everything in the Bible is a seed for me. It's a seed. No word from God is void of power. So whatever's happening in my life, there's no word from God. It's not something that I go out in la-la land and make up for myself. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about finding a word. That's why you search the scriptures. That's why you read Proverbs. That's why you put the word first place, because God knows what you need. And if you will put the word first, if you'll let him talk to you, if you put him his word, then he'll find you a place in scripture that speaks to you just like the angel went. You don't need an angel to come now. I don't need angels to tell me anything because I have the word of God. And so when I take a word like what he said to Mary, nothing, no word from God will ever fail. No word from God is void of power. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. No word from God is void of power. Everything spoken by God is possible. There is nothing which God is not able to do. For with God, nothing is ever shall be impossible. This is New King James, New Living, Authorized Standard, Hebrew Names Version, BBB, BBE is Basic Bible English, Amplified. For with God, nothing is ever impossible. So I don't need an angel to appear. What I do is I search the scriptures. Well, how do you know what you need? I have a clue. So I go to the back of the book, or I go to my concordance, and I start looking for something. You know what? You know what David said? David said, while I slept, my spirit made diligent search. What was David searching for? David was searching for a word. David was searching for an answer. David understood that nothing is impossible with God if I will find a scripture, What is the scripture? It's a word. It's a word from heaven. I'm not going to other people. I'm not going to other people. Now, if without knowing it, other people come to you and they speak a word, that's different. But I'm not going to go around and tell everybody I'm searching for this and maybe you got a word for me or you got something. No, you don't do that. You trust God that he'll get you what you need. And we're not talking about the answer. We're not talking about a manifestation. We're talking about the answer that when you search for God with all your heart, God will either give you a scripture or you'll be talking to someone and they'll speak the answer to you. It'll spark you. And then all of a sudden you're going to go, that was in scripture somewhere. Now I'm diligent search. My heart makes diligent search. I'm going to go find where in the Bible that is. And I believe that God had just spoken through that person to give me that word so that I can take it, believe it, receive it, and water it, watch it grow. Pretty soon, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. When the harvest has come. When the harvest has come. Say harvest.
Harvest.
Say not the blade.
Not the
ear.
Not the ear.
Not the full corn in the ear. When the harvest has come.
Harvest.
What does that mean? When the fruit is ripe. What does fruit is ripe mean in terms of believing God for an answer in a manifestation in your life? It means it's ready to eat. I get to eat the spoils of the victory. I get to enjoy the blessing of the harvest. What did they celebrate throughout the Bible and what's an example of? The harvest. Bringing in the sheaves. The harvest. The blade just gives you the encouragement. I planted the word of God in my heart. There's a blade popping out. Some of you that have plants, every spring, you take that milk carton, you put some good dirt in there, and you put some seeds in there, and you just water it and watch it. Pretty soon, first the blade. Then the ear. But you're watching, and maybe you even take it and you outside and you dig up a little bit of ground, you plant that plant in the ground, you cover it back up with dirt, and it gets water. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Don't eat it. It's just green. It's just a plant. Don't eat the plant. Then the corn. Don't eat it yet. The full corn in the ear. Don't eat it yet. But when the harvest is come, immediately we put in the sickle and we harvest the fruit. Seed, time, and harvest. Seed, time. Look at this. Time, what's the most? Time, harvest. Why didn't I receive from God? Because you ate the plant before it was ripe. Or you pulled up. Yeah, you didn't plant a seed. Or you pulled it up. Where's the fruit? You pulled them all up. No fruit. First the blade. First the seed. The seed. Plant the seed. Then a blade. Then a corn. Then the full corn. It's not ready yet. Jesus said, when the harvest is brought forth, immediately you put in the sickle. The sickle is not there, but it's here. The sickle is taking it. Take it. It's yours. You believed for it. You planted a word. You stood your ground. You didn't throw in the towel. You didn't quit. You believed. Believe God for a promise to come to pass in your life. Believing God for a promise to come to pass in your life. So many Christians. Every Christian probably. Oh, there's promises. The exceeding great and precious promises that by these you become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. There's a key too. You got to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. You got to say no to the corruption that's in the world through lust. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what is the first thing I do to protect my plants? No lust. How do I do that? That's my flesh. Flesh, shut up. Bring your flesh into subjection. Crucify the flesh. Deny the flesh. Say no to sin. Maybe it's not even sin. Say no to the beggarly elements of this world. Maybe it's not the beggarly elements of this world. Say no to self. Say no to my thoughts. How do you say no to thoughts? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the Word of God. And bringing every thought captive to the obedience. There is obedience involved. Who would ever think you could be a Christian without obedience? Half the world thinks that, and they're not going to heaven. Why? Because they're not obedient. They're doing their own thing. That's not Christianity. That's self. That God is self. I'm pretending religiously that I'm righteous and spiritual, and I don't do what the Bible tells me. I don't obey God. I know I'm making some of you cringe. So what? If it's true, cringe on, bro. You know what? You know why? You know why I'm telling you? Because it works. It works. Whosoever shall. Whosoever. How many times does the Bible say whosoever will? If you will, you shall receive. Oh, but it's seed time. Plant, wait, and harvest. So no matter what you do today, there's time involved. There's time involved. The moment you get the idea that there is time for the manifestation of my desires, my dreams, my ambitions, my will, what I want to happen with my parents or my brother or my sister or my family or my children or my life or my job or my money or my healing. Let's talk healing. Healing's true. Healing's real. Healing's victory. Healing's from God. Healing, God heals.
Amen. Yes, He does.
But it isn't, come here, I'll put my hands on you, and I walk out here healed. Yeah, that happens. God does miracles. You can't tell God what to do. If He wants to do it, He does it. But you know what He tells most of us? Seed, time, wait, and harvest. How many of us are doing the word? Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Why? Deceiving your own selves. You deceive yourself into thinking, yeah, wow, look at me. I'm spiritual. I'm diligent. I'm faithful. And you know what? The grading level is never according to us. Never. The grading of your diligence and your faithfulness, it's not according to us. It's according to the word. It's according to the standards that were set up in God's word ahead of time. And no matter what you do, you can't violate God's standards. You can't make Him respond. You can't make Him do something. You can't make Him obey you. Your job is to obey Him. Your job is to obey the word of God. I want what God has. I believe in prospering. I believe in health. I believe in victory. I believe in joy. I believe in peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I believe in all of it. But I don't kid myself that there is seed, time, and harvest. So what do? I spend my time putting the word in. Get that word in me. Why? Because the soil is the heart. That soil is the heart. The word is the seed. When I take the word and get it into the soil of my heart, step one, it's in there. Now, I guard my heart with all vigilance, for out all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Life. There's life in the Word, in my heart. It's growing. It's really growing. Yeah. This is my harvest. Yeah. First the seed, then the blade. Hey, the full corn. Look at that beautiful thing. I'm just going to yank it out of the ground and I'm going to harvest it before it's ready. And guess what? Disappointment. Disappointment. How many people experience disappointment? Because they harvest during the blade. Nope. Then the corn, harvesting the corn. Nope, it's not ripe. Then the full corn in the ear. They try and harvest, chop that plant down, trying to harvest. Nope, it ain't ready yet. But when the harvest is brought forth, immediately that person puts in the sickle because that's when you get the fruit. And so if you think, we all think we know. We all think we understand. But when you truly understand, the test is whether or not you're a doer of the word. That's the test. Some of you go, that's too hard. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing's too difficult. Nothing's too difficult. How would you like to be a Jew in World War II? Now compare that to being a difficult, I want a promise from God. I want more money, or I want healing, or I want food on my table, or I want a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a marriage or a husband or a children or any of these things versus being a Jew in World War II? How dare you compare difficulty to that? Let's put things in proper perspective. There's suffering that goes on when you're waiting. Bible says, wait, seed, time, and harvest. Guess what happens when you're waiting? Sometimes it hurts to wait. Sometimes it's pain to wait. But you can't change the system. It's God's system, and no matter how beautiful you are, no matter how well you sing, no matter how smart you are, no matter what you do, no matter how much Bible you know, it's still seed time, wait, and harvest. God promises harvests. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to align myself with harvest thinking. Not planting thinking. I got to plant. Over here, I'm spending private time, and I'm planting. Planting confession. Some of you go, I won't touch that confession stuff. I've heard bad things about it. Guess what? You got to confess the word. The spiritual realm needs to hear you plant the word in your heart by saying it. And if you won't say it, guess what you're doing? You're trying to change the process that God established from the foundation of the world. It's always been this way. Nobody made this up. Jesus taught the sower sows the word. The most simple principle in the Bible, Jesus said the sower sows the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When immediately persecution and affliction and the cares of this world come immediately and take away the word that was sown in their heart. Where was the word sown? The soil of the heart. I'm running over time, but I want to finish this. This is critical. Where do you get this idea? Mark chapter 4. Sower sows the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When persecution and affliction arise, immediately they get what? Somebody, come on, what? Nobody knows. Mark chapter 4. Immediately they get offended. Some of you are offended at me right now for telling you the truth. Well, you're a little too harsh. You're a little too rough. I'm telling you truth. When God tells you the truth, sometimes that truth hurts. But truth is good. The sower sows the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When persecution, and if there's something before that, when persecution or affliction arise for the word's sake, they get offended.
I'm offended. God didn't protect me. He didn't keep me. He didn't hold me. He didn't watch me. Yeah, he did. He's just saying, do what the word says. Persecution and affliction arise for the word's sake. Immediately they get offended. These are they where the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust. Care. What is care? Worry. The cares of this world. Money. 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 Deceitfulness of riches. Lust. 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 Pornography. Homosexuality. Infidelity. Promiscuity. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word. Choke means kill it. You planted the word like a good Christian. You're faithfully watching it. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But you've let other things steal the word from you through lust and perversion and cheating and stealing and all the sin that comes with it. At this point, and if you would have just said, no, I'm not doing that, and you would have held your ground, when the harvest has come, harvests come. Everybody say, harvests come. See, I probably have beat you guys up so much you guys don't even want to respond to me. But the point is that harvests come. I'm a harvest preacher. I'm a harvest preacher because I believe that harvests are for every single Christian, but you got to be a doer of the word. You can't pretend. You can't pretend and act all spiritual and say, oh, I'm planting seed, but then in these all these different steps, you're just not doing any of the word. You're just kind of living, and you're not standing on the word. You're not reciting the word. You're not keeping the word. This is the place where persecution, I'm getting persecuted for believing it. Persecution, the cares of this world. Don't you know I got bills? Don't you know I'm hurting? Don't you know my mind is sore? Persecution, affliction, cares of this world. Don't you see what's going on in the world? Aren't you afraid? No, I'm not going to be afraid because it's a care of this world. And the deceitfulness of riches entering in. And they choke the word. And the word becomes unfruitful. I got a plant. But there's no fruit. You can't enjoy the plant if there's no fruit. Fruit is victory. Fruit is answers. Fruit is winning. Fruit is enjoying life. Fruit is blessed. Fruit is all the things that you could dream of. They're in this place of harvest. There are harvests for Christians that God has people all over the earth that have planted the seed. They've watered it. They've stood in time, and they've resisted the devil. And then it comes to the persecution and affliction and the cares of this world. I'm being persecuted for standing. The cares of this world, I'm worried. That's the cares of this world. Lust of other things, I'm lusting after everything. That's where they get choked the most. But if I say no. I planted, I've watered, I've gardened, the plants have come up. I'm going to hold fast to my profession of faith without wavering. When the harvest has come, that's when I put in the sickle and I reap the fruit of what was planted. We'll finish with this. You reap the fruit of what you planted. You don't reap prosperity from believing for healing. You don't receive healing by believing for prosperity. You don't receive deliverance from believing for something contrary. Seeds produce after themselves. It's the seed principle. The seed produces after itself. So I can't go over here and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, you got everlasting life, but you aren't getting healed. You're not getting prosperous. You're not getting delivered. You're not getting your family. Well, that seed produces after itself. It's a great seed. It's a perfect seed. It's the best seed. But now you need to be diligent to search the scriptures for the appropriate seed. What seed? What seed do you need? Every category is found in Proverbs. So basically, if you wanted to cheat, cut to the chase, go to Proverbs and find your seed. But what God will do is he'll give you that seed, but then he'll say, you know what? There's water for that seed. And if you go out and you study that subject, I'm going to give you more scriptures to build your spiritual strength so that when you get to this place over here, you're strong enough to hold fast to your profession of faith without wavering so that you can receive the promise. Somebody say amen. I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling to you. I want this. I know it works. How could God take me, who started as a janitor, and put me in a secret room building nuclear weapons for the government? I didn't know how to do that. You know what I did when I was working on my computer in that room that was locked, three locks outside and three locks inside? I was reading my Bible, finding promises and standing on the word. Oh, hooray, Steve. No, I'm not in pride. God has taught me how to do it, and I'm sharing it with you. And if some of you want victory, it starts in a seed of God's word. It doesn't mean, hey, I'll come to church and I'll clap, I'll dance and I'll sing and lift my hands. That's a seed of joy. It's not the seed to the need. The seed to the need is a whole bag right here. And right in the back of most of your Bibles is a concordance. And if you can't find it in the back of your Bible, you just go get a concordance or you go online. And now you got it so easy. Back in the day, we had to do everything manually. So easy. Now you just type in a word and you get 15 instances of it. Unfortunately, because of that, some of the challenges that Christians throughout the ages, the victories they won, are not being won now because things are too easy for Christians. I mean, around the world, things are not easy for Christians. They're getting slaughtered. They're getting persecuted. They're getting kicked around, spit on, and punched in the face, and all the things that are going on for persecution. But here, you can be a Christian. You could walk up to somebody and go, I'm a Christian. There's nothing you can do about it. They might want to just swing at you, but generally, no. They'll say, who do you think you are? There's persecution in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. I got to one page of my... 1, 2, 3, 4, 5... lastly, I just saw it. I just saw it, and I believe it's the Spirit of God telling me this. I saw the word Siri. Do the work yourself. Put in the effort yourself. Don't expect Siri. I mean, if you know, it's a tool. And if you respect it as a tool, but don't expect Siri to answer all these questions for you, because you know what's happening in this world? Deception. People are deceived. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever person sows. And if they're sowing Siri, they may be deceived. Do your own diligence. Find your own scriptures. You'll be glad you did, because now you've got the seeds to stand on to bring forth a harvest, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Can someone say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's say the salvation prayer. Dear God in heaven,
Dear God in heaven,
I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
I believe that he died on the cross for me,
I believe that he died on the cross for me,
and was raised again from the dead,
so that I could have eternal life.
Jesus, come into my heart.
Be my Savior.
And be my Lord.
I ask you to forgive me of my sin.
I receive forgiveness now.
And I receive eternal life.
And I thank and praise you for it.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Sorry, Nancy, I left you 2 minutes.
I'll talk really fast. Sometimes I talk fast anyway. People are like, slow down. I remember... When we were running the concert ministry, we had a wonderful person that served in the ministry. But if you didn't talk like this at this pace, it was too fast. I can't do that. So anyway, I'm not going to. Hopefully none of you in here need me to talk really slow. If you do, I will talk really slow after church. Jesus said one of the very least thing, what's the least of things that we should be found faithful in? Donna said it. Money. Why? Because it represents you. It's your resources. It's what you need to pay your bills and to feed yourself and to put clothes on your back and different things. But the Philippian church, one of the first scriptures, I love Philippians. It's probably, if someone asked me off the top of my head, I'd probably say Philippians is my favorite book in the Bible. I love Luke and I love Philippians. I love it all, but those are my favorites. Philippians 4:19, my God will liberally supply, fill to the full your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I need a God to meet my needs financially. But if you read this in context, the Philippian church, historically proven, was probably the poorest church. They had the least amount, and yet they were the most generous, and Paul commended them for it. Their generosity. You Philippians yourselves well know that in the early days of the gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church assembly entered into partnership with me and opened up a debit and credit account. Why does he say debit and credit? Because when you sow financially into the gospel, you are storing up for yourselves resources in heaven. But not only that, just like Pastor was talking to us about, you're planting seed for God to liberally supply your need. But it has to be diligent, faithful. God can take you from the land of not enough, which probably at some point most of us lived in, not enough, to overflowing where you're not concerned about finances. And instead of living your life for everything that you can get, you begin to live your life looking for ways to give and to be a blessing. That's a generous heart. That's a good place to live. When you know that God's got your needs met, he blesses you, he gives you the desires of your heart, and you just live to give. That's where he wants us. That's the best place. But it starts with sowing a seed. And I lived in the land of not enough. Pastor Steve lived in the land of not enough before we even got married. But we were sowing seed into the kingdom, and we've never looked back. And we never, 35 years ago, longer than that, because we were sowing financially into the kingdom long before that. So it's your choice. We all have a choice. And I'm glad that I chose to sow financially and to be consistent and diligent in it. Whatever you do, be consistent, be diligent, and God will meet your needs. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to be a generous, prompt to do it giver. God, we sow our seed this morning into the gospel willingly. We want to support what you're doing here in this church, but as a church, Father, we send offerings to other ministries around the globe to help them. Lord, thank you for meeting the needs of the people of this church, meeting the needs of this church, meeting the needs of the ministries that we support. So that, Jesus, you can be glorified wherever you are being lifted up. And it's in your name that we pray this morning. Amen.